So 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we look upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Amen. Let's pray and ask God's help again. Father, we thank you for your truth, your word. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us alone to know what it means to follow you, what the truth is. Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us through your word. And you even tell us, Lord, that your word are living oracles. That this written word is living. It's not a dead page. It is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And so, Lord, we pray you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning, that you would draw us to yourself, that we would hear what the Spirit has to say to the Olney Baptist Church, and that we would be changed. That we would be encouraged, that we would be humbled, Lord, that we would be lifted up into the heavenlies where Christ is to see Him in His beauty. And move us, Lord, to worship. Move us to repent. Move us to change and be more like Christ. And so, God, be with us and help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We move into this book, the book of 1 John, this letter. This letter is written by the same Apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John, written by the same Apostle John, one of the 12 apostles who wrote the book of Revelation. The same author is the writer of this book, and yet that is the human author. We know that the Spirit of God inspired John to write this book. And so we have what the Spirit has given us through John, the disciple. We know that this letter doesn't state that it was written by the disciple John, but we know because of the similar language. If you look at the Gospel of John and you compare it to this letter, you'll see very similar language. And you notice, even in what we've just read, that he claims to be an eyewitness. He has seen, he has heard, he has touched. This is a man who was there and saw Christ. Walked with Christ, lived with Christ, ate with Christ, talked with Christ, touched Christ, laid his head on the bosom of Jesus. And John writes as an older man. He writes as an old man, probably written around 90 AD. And so we get to hear from an elder in Christ's church. What are the purposes of this letter? What are the purposes of this letter? The purposes are many, and I will name several. He makes it very clear in various places why he's writing this letter. He's writing this letter for your joy, Christian, that you might be joyful in God, that you might have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And so, in our passage this morning, 1 John 1:4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And I take that as an inclusive ire. You're going to notice some translations say your joy, and others say our joy. It's ire including your. It's an inclusive ire. I'm preaching you to today for our joy, my joy and your joy. And so this message is for your joy. This message is for your holiness, 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That you may not sin. That you might be a holy people, a people set apart for God and living righteously. He's writing to teach the truth. 1 John 2:26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. There are false teachers that are trying to deceive these Christians. And John is writing, inspired by the Spirit, so that they will not be deceived, because doctrine matters. Friend, doctrine matters. If you get doctrine wrong, you will go to hell. Did you know that? Truth matters. Truth, doctrine, teaching is important. And John writes this letter so that they will not be deceived. So Jesus' little lambs will not be deceived. John is writing for love. For love. This is a book famously known for 1 John 4:8. God is love. And we can't claim to love God and not love our brother. Amen. It's easy to love somebody who's invisible. I love God. Such a nice God. But then love your brother. We'll get to that. He wrote for love. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. That we should love one another. Love one another. Brother Ligon Duncan tells this story. Jerome tells the story that when John got to the most elderly point in his life, he's talking about the author of this book, when he got to the most elderly point of his life, his most feeble physical condition before his death, he would have the elders of the church carry him into the congregation on a pallet. How's that for commitment? Right? Old man on his deathbed, can't walk. Bring me to church on a pallet and set me there. What does that say about commitment? But there he was. There he was. And he was only able to say one message to the Christian. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Love covers over a multitude of sins. And apparently he did this until his very last days. John writes, the Spirit speaks for love, that we might love one another. And finally, he writes for assurance, that you might know that you're saved, that you might know that you know God, that you might know that you're born again, that you might know that your inheritance is in heaven, and also that you might be awakened if you're not one of His. This book gives numerous evidences of what it means to be a Christian. And friend, as we go through this book, God might awaken some of us. Wow, I'm not doing this. I'm not living this way. I don't feel this. I'm not a Christian. I need to come to Christ. 1 John 5:13, the author says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. Those are some of the explicitly stated purposes in this book. And so I'm excited to jump into this book with you and learn. And so let's start. Number one, point number one, we see a personal relationship in these verses. A personal relationship. Look with me again at 1 John 1, verses 1 through 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we have seen it. That which was from the beginning. From the beginning, you hear echoes, right, of John's gospel. Who has been from the beginning? Jesus was from the beginning. Jesus was from the beginning, as John's gospel points out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is the second person of the Trinity who took on human flesh, God the Son, Jesus Christ. He is from the beginning. He has always existed. And His message, The message that Jesus brought was heard. We have heard that which was from the beginning. John says, we have heard, which we have heard. Jesus came preaching and teaching. Luke 4:43, Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus came preaching. Why do you think there's such an importance of preaching? We give so much time during this hour to preaching. Because Jesus came preaching. Amen. Jesus came preaching. And He preached the same gospel that the apostles preached. The same gospel that Jesus preached, the apostles preached. It's always been the same ever since the beginning, and it never changes. The same word, the same gospel, the same way of salvation. Friend, that is the mark of a true church. That is one of the most important marks of a true and faithful church. The right and true preaching of the gospel. It doesn't matter what apostolic succession you claim. Do they have the apostolic gospel? The Christ gospel? As Mark Dever said, there is no apostolic succession in the bishops of any church that is of any value whatever apart from faithfulness to the apostolic gospel. And it's been the same from the beginning. Jesus was seen. Jesus was and is from the beginning. Jesus was heard and Jesus was seen. The disciples saw Him when they walked with Him. They talked with Him. They sat down and ate with Him. They learned from Him. They saw Him. He was seen. And not only was He seen with their eyes, but He was touched. He was touched with their hands. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead, He wanted to make sure that His disciples knew that He had a body. In Luke 24:39, He said to His disciples, see My hands and My feet, that it is I Myself. Touch Me. The same word in the Greek used here as in 1 John. We've touched Him. Touch Me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And in that glorious declaration, you remember doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas, not there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. And He says, I will not believe unless I see the scars on His hands, the scars on His feet, and the scar of His spear-pierced side. That's why He's called Doubting Thomas. And so a week later, Jesus shows up and Thomas is there. And Jesus says, come, come see, come touch. Touch My hands, touch My feet, touch My side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. And Thomas gives this most amazing declaration, My Lord and My God. Friend, do you realize how radical it would be for a monotheistic Jew to bow before a man and call Him My Lord and My God? Jesus is Lord and God. He's God, the Almighty One. And they touched Him. They touched Him. You see, these false teachers that were attacking the church that John was addressing, they were teaching false doctrines about the person of Jesus. And some would deny that Jesus is God. They were denying that Jesus is God. And so John attacks that. No, He's God. He's God. He's fully God. And others were teaching that the body is evil. Material is bad and spirit is good. And so we believe that Jesus came as God, but He only appeared to be a man because flesh is bad. And John is saying that's not true. That is false doctrine. And if you believe that false doctrine, you put your soul in danger. Doctrine is important. You must believe the Jesus of the Bible to be saved. You must believe in Jesus for who He said He was. And so why all this emphasis that I've touched, I've seen, I've heard? Because John is emphasizing by the Spirit that Jesus is a man. Flesh and blood. Touched, seen, heard, felt. He's a man. He is fully man and fully God. John 19:5, I love this declaration by the wicked Pilate. Truth comes even from the wicked. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Oh yes, he is the man. Jesus is the man. He is the man of men. The man of men. Yes, he's the man. He is the man. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." He's fully man and fully God. And John is taking pains to show you this. We've seen, we've heard, we've touched. They touched Jesus. Is that amazing? He's a man and he's God. And this text tells us he's the Word of life. Jesus is the Word of life. He is the only way to life. He is the life. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said at a funeral once, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Friend, do you believe this? Do you believe this? He is the Word of life who came living out the Word of God and proclaiming the words of life, the gospel. Friend, you see in the very beginnings of this book that John had a personal relationship with Jesus. He knew Jesus. As Brother Leonard likes to talk to people he's evangelizing and ask them, "Do you know Michael Jackson?" "Oh yes, I know Michael Jackson." No. I mean, have you heard him personally, like sat down with him, had coffee with him, shake his hand, touched him, you know, seen him up close and personal? You know him like that? "Oh, no. I just know of him. I've listened to some of his music, you know, but I don't know him like that." Friends, John knew Jesus like that. Sat with him, walk with him, talk with him. He knew him. He knew him as his Lord and Master and Savior and God. And I simply want to ask you that question this morning. Do you know him? Do you know him in a personal, real, tangible way? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you heard him? Have you heard him? Friend, I had a fake hearing of him for 18 years where I came to churches like this and heard the gospel, but I didn't hear him. I did not hear him. When I was sitting in this pew for 18 years, I was bored to death. "Please, Pastor, get to the end so I can go home and do what I really love and play with my toys and eat my food and go on about my life. But I feel really good about myself for having been here and feel assured that I'm a good person and I'm on my way to heaven. But really, I have more important things to do, if I'm real honest." That was me for 18 years, brothers and sisters. And outside, I looked pretty good. Pretty squeaky clean. Mom was happy with me. There was an outward obedience. There was an outward hearing of the gospel. But I did not heard him. I had not heard him. And I remember when I began to hear him, it began to take life. This book came alive to me. He came alive to me, wanting to know him and follow him and trust him and tell others about him. Have you heard him? Friend, have you heard him such that he changes your life forever and you fall in love with him? Have you heard him? Have you seen him? Friend, you know you see him. You can hear him today in the Word. You can see him. Read the Gospels. Read about the crucifixion and see him. See him high and lifted up. See him exalted. Have you seen him? Have you had a personal encounter with him? Friend, if you've not, there's a way for you to know him. And it's the gospel that this man, this God-man, came into this sin-sick world and he obeyed his Father. He did everything the Father demanded of him perfectly, joyfully, humbly, submissively. And he's the only one who never sinned. And yet, he took upon himself the sins of the world. All of our sin was transferred to his back, and the Father crushed him. Crushed him that we might not be crushed. And then raised him from the dead on the third day so that anyone who turns from their sins and believes in him can be saved today. Can be changed today. Can hear him for the first time today and be changed forever. Friend, that is the good news of Jesus. And we want everyone here to believe that good news and be saved. And if you would like to talk to me about that good news, I'll be in the back. Please come and find me. Find another Christian and speak to them about the gospel. We want you to believe this gospel. Jesus was made manifest. Look at verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it again. Echoes of John's gospel. He was made manifest. He's come. He's dwelt among us. The Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. And He's so great, He's so beautiful, so glorious that we must proclaim Him. You can't keep it to yourself. You can't. When you truly hear Him, when you truly see Him, and you see a lost world, you cannot keep it to yourself, or maybe you've never met Him. I never would evangelize when I was going to church my first 18 years. But then when I heard Him, when I really saw Him and realized all these other people, they're going to go to hell without Jesus. I got to start doing crazy stuff for my Jesus. You see, when you really hear Him, when you really meet Him, when you really have a personal relationship with Him, you must proclaim Him. Not just pastors. Not just pastors. Everyone. We must proclaim Him. And that's what John says. Look at verses 2 and 3. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The apostles proclaimed eternal life. Like Jesus preached Jesus. The disciples of Jesus preached Jesus. Colossians 1:28, Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. Friends, be sure when you're teaching and proclaiming, you're proclaiming Him. You're proclaiming the Him of the Bible. The Jesus who is fully God and fully man. Be sure that you proclaim Him. Be sure that you proclaim Him with His cross at the center. Parents, when you are doing Bible stories with your children, make sure that you tell them in a Christ-centered way. No, they are not to dare to be a Daniel. We're not like Daniel. We are weak. We're the failures. We are the losers. That's who we are. In David and Goliath, we're not strong, brave Goliath. We are the cowering Israelites who are fearful and scared and have sinned by being cowardly. That's where you start. But then you tell them about the greater Daniel and the greater David, Jesus, who came and conquered all their and our enemies and died on that cross and rose from the dead for all of their weakness and cowardice. And you tell them about the cross. And you help them see their sin. And you show them their weakness and draw them to Christ. And call them to follow Jesus. And then once they get to know this great Jesus, you say, yes, now we dare to be a Daniel. And now we are bold like David because we have met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He lives inside of me. And now I live that way for His glory in His strength by the power of His Holy Spirit. We've got to be careful because the devil wants to even take Bible stories and make them moralistic teachings about how to tell the truth and be good. Friends, we can tell the truth and be good and still go to hell. Because we're not good enough. We're not good enough. We need the good of goods. We need Jesus, who then dies for our badness and rises again and then works in us and makes us good by the power of the Spirit. We proclaim Him. We proclaim Christ. We proclaim Him now. We proclaim Him now in the preaching of the Word during our church gathering. We proclaim Him to our children. Those of you who have given the huge responsibility to care for children, you proclaim Him. Please, parents, be proclaiming Him. Please, parents, be setting aside time every day to go through with your children the Scriptures, the Gospel, Jesus. Please do it for the sake of their souls. We proclaim Him to our children. We proclaim Him to our friends and family. Those who don't know Him, friend, they will go to hell unless they meet Him. Our friends and family, those we dearly love, those we dearly care about, they will go to hell forever where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth unless we proclaim Him. We must proclaim Him to our friends and family and neighbors and this community around us. Friend, how much time this week have you devoted to proclaiming Him? How much time this week have you devoted to proclaiming Him or praying for opportunities to proclaim Him? May God work in us. May God work in us to be burdened to proclaim Him. Notice in this text also that Jesus was with the Father for all eternity. Verse 2, the eternal life, eternal. Eternal means forever. The eternal life. Talking about Christ, the eternal life, which was with the Father, for all eternity, has been made manifest. This is a scripture verse affirming the pre-existence of the Son of God. He always has been. There never was a time when the Son did not exist. He's always existed. Children, isn't that amazing? Had some children ask me recently, in the neighborhood, who made God and how old is God? Children, isn't that amazing? God has no beginning and no end. He's always existed. He always has been from all eternity. Nobody made Him. He's eternal. And the Son, God the Son, is eternal. As Dr. Lockridge said, He always has been and He always will be. He had no predecessor and He'll have no successor. There was nobody before Him and there'll be nobody after Him. You can't impeach Him and He's not going to resign. That's my King. That's my King. And this verse shows us the pre-existence of the Son of God. What was the purpose of their proclamation? They're proclaiming Christ. What is the purpose of this? Well, the text tells us, for fellowship. You see that in the text? That which we have seen and heard, this is verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that, learn to read the Bible and see these connecting phrases, so that, He's going to tell you why. Why are we proclaiming? So that you too may have fellowship. His purpose in proclaiming is fellowship. And what is fellowship? Well, in the church I grew up in, we had a fellowship hall. And it's this place that everybody went before and after church, and they had coffee and crackers and cookies and things, and we all went there to fellowship. Eat, drink, talk about whatever. That's not the way the Bible uses the word fellowship. That's not what God means by fellowship here. Just Christians hanging out. I was listening to D.A. Carson on this, and he gave a helpful analogy. It would be more like in the first century when this was written, it would be more like two men who sell everything they have to buy a boat and go into a fishing business together. They're fellowshipping. That's what fellowship is. It's a partnership. It's a shared partnership. An intimate partnership for a common goal to work toward. That is what fellowship is. I've defined it this way. An intimate personal relationship in which you are united in a common purpose. An intimate personal relationship in which you are united in a common purpose. Personal partnership with purpose. Personal partnership with purpose. And John and the Holy Spirit want this to grow among us. This fellowship. Notice that. He wants us to have this harmony with both one another and with God. Verse 3 says, so that you too may have fellowship with us. With us. John wanted himself and his readers to have an intimate personal relationship in which they were united in a common purpose or purposes. Friends, that's what a church is to be. A church is not a building. The church is not a building. The church is a people who are united in close, tight-knit, intimate relationships for a common purpose and purposes. It's not just a place that we come for an hour a week and then go home and don't think anything else about it until next Sunday. We're to be in fellowship, in partnership, in joy in the Lord, in holiness, in helping one another grow in Christ's likeness and holiness, in helping one another fight sin and walk with Christ, in helping one another know the truth, for the truth shall set you free, in loving one another, in deeply and intimately loving one another and caring for one another. John and the Spirit want this to grow among us at Olney Baptist Church. And that we might grow in assurance. As Pastor Mark says, the church is sort of like a assurance of salvation co-op. It's to help you see what does it really mean to be a Christian? And what does it mean not to be a Christian? Friends, that's why we're so careful about who we admit into membership of this church. You must be born again and give evidence of being born again and follow Christ and be seeking to walk in obedience to Him to be a member here. Because we are Christ to the community. When they look at a member of Olney Baptist Church, they should be able to say, oh, this is what it looks like to be a Christian. And we're to grow in this fellowship. We grow in this partnership through prayer. We grow in this partnership through prayer, praying with one another, going to the Lord and pleading for mercy for ourselves and our community. Come Wednesday night and pray with us. We grow in this fellowship by spending time together. I wonder how many of you who are here today have at least one person in your life that you know you can go share anything in your life about. Those dark secrets in your mind and those struggles that nobody knows about, that you would be ashamed for anybody to know or hear about. Friend, the church is to be a place where you have someone like that. Or two, women meeting with women, men meeting with men and saying, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with this. I need help. I need your prayers. I need counsel. I need wisdom. I need advice. We're to grow in that as a church, that fellowship. Bible studies. We have a men's Bible study Tuesday night at 8. We have a women's Bible study Tuesday night at 7. Bible studies. Studying the Word. Do you do that? Do you do that? We grow in our fellowship. Witnessing together. We go out and witness on Thursday at Broad and Olney. You know, some of you have gifts of hospitality and maybe you're not so gifted in sharing the gospel, but you want to do this with your neighbor. And so, well, you think, okay, I'm not good at articulating the gospel, but I'm good at making a soup and this, that, and the other. So I'm going to invite my neighbor over and I'm going to cook a meal, but I'm going to invite Ted over because Ted is gifted in sharing the gospel and we're going to meet and have fellowship and he's going to share the gospel. You see the partnership? There's a partnership to a common purpose of carrying out the Great Commission. Do we think this way? Are we thinking like missionaries? We ought to think like missionaries. We just happen to be in the United States, but we want to reach our neighbors, reach our community. And we do that as we fellowship with one another, to strengthen one another and help one another in this partnership by going to funerals. Thank you all for those of you who came to Rich Holleran's funeral. That is a gospel testimony to the family. It is a gospel testimony when we have young people hanging out with elderly people, loving them and caring for them. That is a gospel witness. It is a gospel witness when you go to where Marion Hewitt is alone most of the week and read the Bible with her and pray with her and spend time with her. That is a gospel witness to those nurses who see that happening. As we have fellowship and love one another, the church is the main mode of evangelism according to God. Loving one another. They will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. Friend, if we can't love one another, why would anybody want to join us? Eagles fans love each other more than people in the church sometimes. They have a fellowship in Eagles football. Win! Yes! More camaraderie than we have in the church. And we have Jesus. Is Jesus better than a pigskin? God wants us to grow in this fellowship. And notice it's not only horizontal, this fellowship, but it's vertical. It's vertical. Fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have fellowship with God? What does it mean to have fellowship with God? Fellowship with God is joy in God. Friend, do you delight in God? Do you delight in God more than anything else? Is He your pleasure and treasure and joy? Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Do you want deepest joy and longest lasting joy? God says, come to me. Come to God. Go to Christ. Find that with Him. Find that with Him in the Word and in prayer. That's fellowship with God. Joy in God. Fellowship with God is delighting in what He delights in. And what does God delight in? He delights in holiness. He delights in righteousness. He delights in the good. As 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Friend, when you have fellowship with the Father and the Son, you delight in what God delights in. Holiness, righteousness, truth. Fighting sin and living a holy life. Fellowship with God is sharing in His greatest purpose. Sharing in God's greatest purpose. What is God's greatest purpose? What is His greatest purpose? To glorify Himself. God's greatest purpose, more than missions, more than saving sinners, more than having filled churches, more than anything else good you want to say, His purpose is to glorify Himself. He is great. He is glorious. He is awesome. He is worthy of praise. And you see it all over the Psalms. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God's greatest purpose is to glorify Himself. And when we glorify Him, that is our greatest joy. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do everything for the glory of God. We want to do everything for His glory. I want to preach for His glory. I want to pastor for His glory. You want to listen right now. You want to listen right now for His glory and hear. You want to serve one another for His glory. How you spend your time for His glory. How you spend your money for His glory. What you do and don't do in your spare time for His glory. What you will look at on the internet and what you want for His glory. What you do in the bedroom or what you don't do for His glory. Everything for the glory of God. What does it mean to do something for the glory of God? It means you live a life that shows He is the most valuable to you. He is of most worth to you. God is of most value to me. That's what it means to give Him glory. Is He your greatest treasure. Fellowship with God is also finally laboring to bring others to Him. We do glorify God. We glorify Him by proclaiming. By proclaiming Christ. By telling others about Jesus. By praying for lost sinners. By discipling one another and helping one another grow in Christ's likeness. That gives Him glory. He's called us to that task. How faithful are we doing it? And then the final point there. Pleasure complete. Pleasure complete. Look at 1 John 1, 4. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And some of your translations may say your joy. There's this our joy, your joy. And both are biblically true. Both are biblically true. 3 John, 3 John 1, 4. He says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. It gives Him joy when His children are walking in the truth. And Jesus said in John 15, 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The Spirit of God, Christ, the apostles, they are out for your joy and their own joy. And I found Dr. Yarborough most helpful on this. He says this, it is difficult to decide between our joy and your joy. For several early and reliable manuscripts have one reading and several have the other. The only difference is one letter in Greek. Our probably includes the readers, and that's how I'm taking it. Our joy is your joy. We're all included. He is writing us for His joy. He is instructing for His joy. Because there's no greater joy that He has than when His children are walking in the truth. And it is for your joy. For your joy. For there's no greater joy than to be in fellowship with one another and with God. This epistle is for your joy. God's Word is for your joy. What is joy? I like how Martin Lloyd-Jones defined joy. Complete satisfaction. Complete satisfaction of the mind and heart and emotions and desires that actively rejoices and strengthens with power. So it's satisfaction, but it's more than satisfaction. It's being totally satisfied in mind, in heart, in will, in soul, in body. I am totally satisfied. But you can be satisfied and not really be excited about it. And so he adds this second element. It's being totally satisfied, but there's a little yes to it, a little skip in your step. Yes, an exultation. Yes, I'm excited. I'm joyful. And not only that, but there's a power with it. There's a strength to carry on, to persevere, to stay in a hard place for 40 and 50 and 60 years when you may not see much fruit, but you're doing the Lord's work, but you have His joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And there's a power, a staying power, a perseverance. As I've heard some of my former mentors say when they come to a church, and there's not a lot of joy there, and people don't like them. I remember Pastor Mark said when he first came, one of the ladies said to him, I don't like young pastors. And these men's testimony is that the way they've persevered is they out-rejoice everybody. Out-rejoice them. Friend, I don't know what you're happy about, but I know my Jesus will make me happier. You can be happy about whatever you want, but my Jesus will make me happier and I will outrejoice the naysayer. I will outrejoice in Jesus. You see, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's what joy is. And Lloyd-Jones goes on and says this, there is only one thing that can give true joy, and that is a contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. He and His great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. And in Him, I am complete. Joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jesus your joy? Is He your joy? Oh, friend, He has done great things for us. He has done great things for us. And I love to think about the cross. I love to read a passage and then think about the cross. Because I could even preach this passage as moralism. Be more happy. Be more holy. Do it. Oh, friend, it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And so I read this passage through the lens of the cross, through the lens of the kindness of God toward me, a wicked sinner. And what do I see? Through the lens of the cross. This day that Jesus died, this day would be the day when Jesus would be forsaken by Him who is the beginning and the end. His screams of pain and torture and death would be heard. John wrote, "We have heard Him." Yes, yes. When John was at the foot of the cross and his mother needed someone to care for him, he said, "Behold your son, behold your mother." John heard those cries. He heard the screeching cries of Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Yes, he heard Him. He heard Him on that cross. He would be seen. He saw His Jesus hanging on that tree when He was so beaten, you couldn't even recognize that He was a human being. Yes, He was seen, who had been beaten so badly that He could no longer be recognized. He was touched. He was touched with the hands of wicked men who spit on Him and beat Him and bruised Him. He was touched. He was cast out of that most blessed fellowship with His Father when His Father crushed Him for our sins, and He suffered the pains of eternal death and hell for a multitude of people that no man can number. And then He rose back to life, so that both His and our joy might be complete forevermore. Oh yes, my friends, remember the cross. Remember the cross. God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified unto me and I unto the world. We look to the cross. We look to the cross where all our sins can be washed away, where all our lack of joy and all our sins and all our failures to be what we ought to be in fellowship, all our sins can be wiped away, and we have Him, and He will change us, and He will mold us, and He will shape us in what He wants us to be in His own time. Yes, Lord. And so let's pray. Let's pray that God would make us a church full of unshakable joy. Joy in the Lord. Joy in what God is doing in one another. That we would be a church of holiness. That we would hate our sin and seek to be a holy people. That we would be a church of the truth. That we would be reading. I love... I better not say her name because I didn't ask her if I could say her name. But she comes to me and says, "I love this author. Can you get me more books by this author? I want to read." And that just makes a pastor rejoice. Yes, I have church members coming to me asking me to buy them books because they love reading about Jesus. Yes, God, do it more. There's a big library, not a big one, small library right here with books that you can read about Jesus. Sermons that you can listen to about Jesus on the website. Let's pray that we would love the truth. We would love doctrine. We would love Christ. Let's pray that we would be a loving people. That God would use the study of this book to make us more loving toward one another and toward the lost. And that God would really show up and show us, are we His? Are we believers? Or are we deceived? That He might assure us of our salvation. And for those who are not saved, that He might save. Christ the beginning has been heard and seen and touched the living Word. Our sins to Him have been transferred and all God's wrath on Him incurred. But then He rose. New life was stirred. Now He's our joy most preferred. Let's pray that He would be that for us. Father, we thank You. We thank You for our great Savior. God, we thank You that He was seen. He was heard. He was touched. Lord, that He died and rose again, and that He's given us His Word that we might know Him personally. Father, we pray, Lord, that everyone in this room would know Him personally, more deeply, more intimately. God, we pray that we would be a church filled with joy in You. Lord, that we would be a holy people. That we would be a people who know and love the truth. Lord, that we would be people who deeply love You and love one another and love the lost. And that we would be a people who know we have eternal life. And so, God, You know what You want to do with us as we go through the book of 1 John. We pray You would have Your way with us and make us more like our Jesus. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.